We've heard it before. Just have faith. But what does that really mean? Faith isn't just something we feel. It's something we do. The book of James tells us that faith in Jesus without works is dead. Because real faith moves. Real faith acts. Real faith works. Faith works in the tension, in the sacrifice, in our words, in the steps no one else sees. Faith works. Do you?
Well, good morning, church. How's everybody today? Good. Well, welcome, Table Life. I'm glad you're here with us today, whether you're worshiping in person or also all of our friends that are online. A great big hello to you. I'm Pastor Chris. I'm the pastor here at Table Life, so it's great to have you here today. And I hope you are enjoying the wonderful pumpkin spice weather. It's coming, right? It's like 80 out now, but don't worry, it is coming. I do want to start off with a message today, as we've been in this series, Faith Works. I thought we'd like to have some fun here at Table Life. We don't take ourselves too seriously. So I want to start off with a couple of riddles for you. Anybody good at riddles? There's like no hands going up. So, okay, we're going to see how this goes. Okay, we have one hand. Thank you, Liam. I appreciate you. Okay, so couple of riddles here. So, ready? What disappears the moment you say its name? Anybody? Silent. Who said that? Yes, Pambo. There we go. Yes, good job. Silence. Silence disappears as soon as you say its name. Okay, what can be cracked, made, told, and played? Jokes. Ding, ding, ding. Oh, look at this. This is a strong family over here. We got this going on. I don't know. No, it's not fixed, by the way. This is not fixed. They don't know ahead of time. Okay. What is five letters and can be read the same upside down or right side up? Bright? No. The word swims. Swims. So upside down or right side up, you can flip it upside down and it says the same thing. Like the W becomes the M and you can figure it out. So, okay. What is always spelled incorrectly? Incorrectly, always spelled incorrectly. And last but not least, what can be spoken, written, or sung? What is sharp or soft? What is wise or foolish? Our words. So that's what we're going to be talking about today. And you think about that just for a minute here. You know, you think about words that have shaped your life. Just think, like, what words that have been said to you have shaped your life or shaped how you think of yourself or maybe something that a venture that you took. Words, they carry weight, don't they? The whole saying, sticks and stones break my bones, names on it, like, it's really not true. Words impact us. They leave a mark, and they can leave a mark for good, or they can leave a mark for not so good. Words can build us up or destroy us. They can discourage us. They can inspire us. They can also wound us. And I think all lives, mine included, have been shaped by many of the words that have been said to us. Words that have been spoken over us, words that have been shared about us. And in a way, our lives have really been shaped by words. But also, on the flip side too, in some cases, our lives have also been shaped by words that we wanted to hear but never heard too. Not just the ones that we have heard, but the ones that we wanted to hear that we never heard. Things that were never said to you that you really wanted. Things like, mommy loves you, or I'm so proud of you. Dad thinks you're amazing. Don't worry, son, I'll always have your back. Those things that maybe we wish would have been said, but were never said. And I think none of us really doubt that we have been impacted by words that have either been spoken to us or ones that we wish had been spoken to us. We all get that. But it's interesting that in spite of that, we're often slow to take responsibility for our own words and the weight of our words when it comes to impacting other people. When we're on the, not the receiving end, but that we are the giving end. And I think that should bother us all just a little bit. So for Christians, that if you follow Jesus, minding and caring about our words is a part of what it means to follow Jesus. We follow Jesus with our words. And if you're not a Christian, or if you have friends that aren't or family that aren't, you know, I think many times people would be more open to the faith if Christians around you were more gracious with their words instead of destructive. So James, I think, would say something similar. He would agree with that because we are in the fourth week of this series called Faith Works. We're in chapter 3 today of the book of James. You got a worship guide. It's the scriptures printed in there. If you have a Bible with you, you can read along. We're also gonna have scripture up on the screen. But James, over the last few weeks, we've been journeying through about how our faith is lived out. How faith is not just like this in the clouds thing that we believe and then it like doesn't make a difference in our life, but it actually does. That faith works in areas of our life. It's fleshed out. That it's by the things that we do that show evidence of our faith. And so what James is going to do today for us, and as we're getting into chapter 3 here, he's going to share us and remind us that when it comes to our words, every conversation is a construction site. So every conversation is a construction site. Borrowed this from a friend of mine. Where does he work for? You get a little hint on the front. Every conversation, you think about it, is a construction site. That when you enter into a conversation with someone, just like a construction site, right, there's a lot of things going on, you can either destroy or you can build. You can either construct something and move into something, or you can decimate something. Or you can just kind of sit there and fold your arms like this and supervise, right? And that's what happens a lot. But that's the thing, that it's good to think this way, that we are responsible for the way that our words land. We're responsible for what happens with our words, the weight of our words, that we're either building things up or building people up, or we're doing the opposite, that we're tearing down. And I think James grew up in the household of Jesus, that he was the brother of Jesus. And I think because of that, he knew the power of words. And that's the thing, that we get into this story that James is unpacking here, the story of how our actions play out as Christians and we're followers of Christ, and that words are such an important thing, and I think that James, he was totally sold out on that. So we're going to start in James chapter 3, starting in verse 1 here. So listen to this. He says, "Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect, able to keep their whole body in check." Well, let's just pause there, because I think we're kind of breaking this up today. So once again, every conversation is a construction site. And I think the first thing that we notice is that James is telling us that we need to take responsibility for our words. Plain and simple, we need to take responsibility. I mean, there's like a famous quote that says, "With great power comes great responsibility." Anybody know the source of that? Thank you, Spider-Man. Okay, it's actually Uncle Ben in the Spider-Man flick. But anyway, with great power comes great responsibility. And that we have to take responsibility for our words. We have to take ownership of the things that we say or type. We're adding in the like typing thing to it, the things that you're posting, the things that you're sharing, the emails you're sending, that we take responsibility. And in the church body, that I want you to know that your church leaders, your staff, your pastor, your board, that we are held to a higher standard. That we are held to a higher standard when it comes to our words. That for all of us, that taking responsibility for words is a very, very important thing. And that comes with leadership. And that's why James is really focusing, he's starting out here on those things. But I think it kind of goes beyond that, though, because I think it's a warning that all of us, not just teachers or leaders, should take to heart. That whether we're in a classroom or a leader in church or not, I think it's something we need to take to heart, because you know why? People are watching you. They're taking cues from you. They're learning from you. And some of them are little. Some of them are watching. You're teaching them with what you're speaking, with what you're saying, with how you're going about your business, with what you're typing. And isn't it true, like we live in a day and an age when everybody wants to be the teacher and everyone's the expert, right? I mean, the next thing comes out about this drug or something, everybody knows pharmaceuticals, right? Like we all wanna like tell everybody all the things we know. Oh no, those natural resources, I now am just like the all knowledgeable. That we all wanna be the advice giver and the expert, but James is gonna argue, are you sure you want to do that? Be careful, You better take responsibility because God is going to hold you accountable for what you teach and promote. And like I said, for those of us that are leaders, like in my position here, like I'm going to be held accountable for what I teach you and what I share. But I think it goes for all of us too, is that the way that you are using your mouth, the way that you are sharing, that all those things come together, that we need to take that and take responsibility for it. So he says that at the beginning, and then he says this. You go back to the first couple of verses. He says, we all stumble in many ways. Any exceptions in the room? Yeah, exactly, right? We all stumble in many ways. He's kind of stating a fact here, right? But then he says, but anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. So here's what he means by that. So the word perfect there, we translate it into perfect in English. But it's this idea of wholeness and maturity. That's really what it's expressing. Meaning that if you can control your mouth, that's an expression of maturity. And part of that maturity is to take responsibility, like to think before you say, right? Before something comes out of your mouth. But to take responsibility, not just for the intent of your words, but also for the effect of them, right? Because when it comes to our words, I want you to realize this, that intent is usually irrelevant. Your intent behind your words is usually irrelevant. So in the physical world, this is so obvious, we don't even have to talk about it. I mean, you know, if you've ever accidentally broken a window, if you've ever accidentally broken your husband's favorite bobblehead or one of your mother-in-law's collector item plates, you get this, right? You didn't do those things on purpose. I hope you didn't. I'll just say if you did, you're a jerk. But in every case, right, you didn't do that on purpose. Like you kicked the ball and boom, it went through the window. Like you did that. Like you hit your, oh my gosh, the plate broke. Like you didn't do it on purpose. Your intent was not to break the thing. But in every case, the window still needs to be replaced. The bobblehead still has to be glued back together and the collector plate you try to find online. But it doesn't matter that you were just playing catch or that you were just sitting just a little too close, that you didn't intend to break it. That doesn't matter, that it's actually still broken. And when it comes to our words, we know this because when we're on the receiving end, when somebody hurts us with their words, don't they try to explain themselves, right? Or make excuses. And then they wonder why we're still upset at what they said, you know, saying things like, I was just telling you the truth, right? I was trying to be funny. Oh, I didn't really mean it that way, right? But it still hurts. There's still damage that's done. And James is pointing to us to control that. An expression of maturity is to take ownership for not just our intent, but the effect of our words. To not excuse them, but to take responsibility. Once again, to enter the construction site of our conversations and to own it, and to own it. And I think that's why in this first part, James focuses on teachers. And parents, I think, are included in that. That the more trusted that you are, the more potential damage that happens from our words. And yes, our mouth can be our greatest weapon, but it can also be the greatest potential that we have to build others up, too. In other words, I want you to put this on your refrigerator, okay? Ready? So number two here, mouth control is the ultimate self-control. Mouth control is ultimate self-control. And James goes on and gives us three word pictures that we can relate to in that regards. So ready? So he says first this, when we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn around the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder, which wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a word of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and it itself is set on fire by hell. I think he's a little extreme there, right? But think about that. Three small things he describes here that have a big influence. Very small things that have a big influence. The first, what does he say there? What is the first illustration? Horse. Okay, the horse bit, right? Anybody ever ridden a horse, right? Anybody ever seen a horse being ridden by somebody else? Okay, so you see, like, they have, like, the thing in their mouth that's, like, the horse bit, right? And, like, the rider, they, like, pull it, right? You hopefully not, like, too hard, you know, like, yanking the horse's teeth out or anything. But you direct the horse by what? Turning the bit. You turn the animal. It steers the horse. It's a very small thing, but it steers the horse. And think about how powerful words are. You know, think about the things that you say to yourself. Don't they often steer your life or what you do or don't do? You tell you, I'm stupid, right? Just stupid. Like, okay, I can't do that, right? Oh, no, I'm not good enough for that. Like, the things that we tell ourselves, they steer us. They steer other people as well. The second illustration he goes on, what is it of? A rudder, a ship. Yeah, a ship, right? And think about this. Remember any cruisers here? Cruise people, like, you're on big boat, right? There's a little rudder on it. Guess what? It turns the ship. Turns the ship. And even in the midst of winds, or you're getting seasick, or even on a bad day, or like waves from a tropical depression are coming along, like, you can still steer the boat because of the little rudder. So think about that. Despite of the things that are going on, like, you still can steer the rudder. You don't have to let the storms control the rudder that's going on here. But then the third one is what? An illustration of a spark causing a forest fire. And over the last, like, few years, haven't we seen this, like, out west in Hawaii, even more recently, just, like, not too far from here, out in the mountains? And you think about this. If your words, if I can personalize this, they're a spark. They have the potential to burn down things. And we know this because haven't you had other people's fire inflicted on you? Hasn't there been a time when somebody tried to burn you down with their words? Or maybe, once again, their intent was not to do so, but they did anyway. See, fire is a real danger. Even a little spark, right? You're having a campfire and the winds just happen to blow. It's a real danger. Why? Because it spreads. Our words spread. They don't just stay contained. Even if it's, like, to one person, you know this. Words came back around and they, you know, bit you. The words that you said, they then expanded and spread quickly. It affects a whole lot more than just what comes out of your mouth. So beware. He's saying your mouth control, controlling that is the ultimate self-control. The mark of maturity, or growing in maturity in character and in Christ, is including controlling our mouths. Our mouths, and like I said, included in that is the what we type here. But then he goes on, the third piece here is also to recognize that you can't control it alone. You can't control it alone. That we take responsibility for our words. We recognize our mouth control is ultimate self-control. But you can't control it alone. And so he goes on and says this, gives this example. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil, full of deadly poison. So has anybody, well, let's back up here. A couple decades ago, had anybody ever visited SeaWorld? They don't have this anymore. Anybody ever visit SeaWorld? What was SeaWorld known for? Shamu, okay, not the elephant, not yet. Shamu, right? Like, Shamu, the big killer whale, and then Free Willy came on the scene, and then everything just, like, we don't do that anymore. Which is great. But, you know, Shamu, like, you take this big whale, and then you, like, make shows, and, like, you know, have people come and watch this whale, like, leap out of the water, and think about that. Like, you know, we have the ability to tame a whale. Long ago, now you can put the picture of the elephant up. This is our friend Jumbo. Jumbo the elephant, so it's the 1800s. Jumbo, his mother died in the wild, and so he was taken into captivity as a little baby elephant. And then he was tamed. He was tamed, and he actually was part of P.T. Barnum's circus shenanigans and all that. This giant elephant was known for just its gentleness, and just people could ride it and all. And it, like, James is describing that here, helping us realize, like, isn't it true? Like, we tame, like, all these wild animals, right? We have the capacity to do that, but no human being can tame the tongue. Like, he's putting these two comparisons close to one another. Despite everything we have accomplished, I mean, like, you and I, we can, like, take out our phones now, and we could, like, chat with somebody in Thailand if we wanted to. Think about it. Like, all the human accomplishments we have had, we still can't keep our mouth shut. We still can't keep our mouth shut. And what he's describing here is the kind of mouth that's characteristic of those who don't know God. You know, that on our own power, we can't do it. We can't do it. That we can expect from the world that there's going to be things that we say and we do, we try. But for those that do, are using our words for destruction just doesn't make sense, you know? That we're going to have things that we say and do that are going to break people down. Like there's a sense that we can control it, but there's a sense that we really, really can't. And then he says this, he kind of puts this in perspective here for believers. For those of us, he kind of focuses down. He says this, with the tongue, we praise our Lord and God and Father, and we just sing, right? And then with it, we curse human beings who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. It's confusing that when believers one moment are worshiping God, this next moment are cursing our fellow brothers and sisters. It makes no sense. It's weird. He's saying it's weird, right? To praise God and then make fun of people that God made. It's like, for instance, someone coming up to you and saying, hey, you know, like, hey, Mike, I love you. You are the best person, but I can't stand your daughter. Right? I can't stand her. I love you. You're amazing. Just can't stand your daughter. That's what we do to God. God, I love you. I praise you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And I can't stand him. I hate him. He's one of those. He voted that way. He did this. He said that on Facebook. Like, we do that. We curse them. We do the same thing he's saying here, right? It's absurd. And then he goes on a little deeper and he says, well, it's like absurd for one thing to produce something of a totally different kind. Is it fresh and salt? Like, you can't do it. Those who follow Christ speak words of life that we build up. We don't speak words of death. We speak words of life. We build up, and anything other than that is out of line. And it's just plain weird. Our words have to be consistent with who God is and who we are and who we're called to be. You're called to be better than that, more than that, greater than that. And that's the thing. We get lost in this. Because every conversation is that construction site. That we are inclined in one direction to praise and another to curse, and we're drawn in all these directions. So then the question comes, then how do we control it, right? James is like, well, you can't, human beings can't control it. We do this and we're saying we're following Jesus anyway. Is it a lost cause? Well, then he says this, who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, don't boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom doesn't come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where have you envy and selfish ambition? There you find disorder and every evil practice. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, and then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy, and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So how do we control it? Well, you need the wisdom and heart of God. It has to start in here, friends. James chapter 1, verse 5, we go all the way back. Then we say, like, just ask the Lord for wisdom, pray for wisdom. So, and to note, too, that wisdom is not going to make sense with the world. It's not going to make sense with what the people are telling you or saying. You know, you think about it with fire, right? Going back to James' illustration. You can either try to contain it or you can extinguish it. That we need the wisdom and the heart of God. That it's the ambition in our hearts, the selfishness in our hearts, the envy in our hearts, that then makes its way through here. So we got to start here first. And the goal of us, for those of us who are Jesus followers, is to extinguish any of those things that James lists here. He calls it unspiritual, earthly, demonic, the evil practice, those things, is that we extinguish them before they come out. And we put them out. And I think like word fires. You ever start a word fire? I've started word fires before, right? We can extinguish them with two things demonstrated by Christ. And he says it right here. Neither of them come natural. The first, he mentions a big dose of humility. Humility. Humble yourself to say, I don't know everything. Like, I am not the star of the show. Once again, going back to the teacher thing, like, I am not the expert here. You know, humility, it means that I submit myself to you, and I consider the relationship and well-being, I consider that to be number one. But then the second thing he mentions is, first is humility, the second is peace. The peace that he's describing here is the sense of wholeness, shalom. It's not just making nice so that we all get along and we have less like this surface level of peace. That's not the kind of peace. He's saying the sense of wholeness is that, you know, recognizing that my excuses for my words, for my behavior, don't they usually serve to elevate me, make me less bad, right? But instead that we seek peace instead and we seek the elevation of the other person. You say, once again, going back to last week's message, our goal is not to win. We already won, right? Like the goal is not to win the argument, it's to elevate the other person and to recognize that. And so I'm gonna give you an application, okay, ready? So you don't have to write this down or anything. So, but the next time you enter a conversation, thinking about that construction site, before your words come out of your mouth, whatever somebody else says or whatever, ask yourself the question, the words that I'm gonna say, will that I build up or do I need to shut up? Just imagine if you did that imagine I'm thinking to myself, if I did that every single time before I get into the argument, the words I'm gonna say, am I gonna build up or should I just shut up? Am I gonna build up or do I just need to maybe take some time, think about that, pray about before I step into that? Because, you know, we enter into demolition mode so much of the time that before time, we don't even recognize what we're destroying. And that's our responsibility, is to take that responsibility, seek the wisdom in the heart of God, peace and humility, and to extinguish the word fires that we start, to take responsibility for them. And I'm saying this, even if we accidentally start a fire with words, your intent was good, and you said it, and then it came out and it hurt the other person. You know, we're still responsible for the fires that we start. So how do you put out a word fire? Well, I think it's simple. It's not really that simple, but it starts out simple. It means going up to the person and telling them, I'm so sorry I hurt you. I stopped, right? The most important part is to stop talking. Because what do? I'm so sorry I hurt you. I really didn't mean that before, and I was just saying what I saw on the news was, like, do we just kind of keep going, right? And what are we doing? I'm elevating myself. I'm going, woo, I'm not so bad. Like, don't do that. Just, I'm so sorry I hurt you. If you have to say more, say this. Say, I'm so sorry, there's no excuse for what I said. And stop there. To say, I was wrong. You don't have to tell them how bad you feel. You don't ask for a hug, by the way. Like, that's a request for proximity. Don't we do that too? It's like, well, just give me a hug. We're gonna make, they're like, no. Wisdom says, I'm going to elevate you. I'm gonna give you space, and I'm gonna own what has come out of my mouth. That's peace-loving, considerate, submissive, merciful, and sincere. And I think that's what happens, friends, when we truly allow the perfect Son of God, who laid his life down for us, to live through us, to submit ourselves to him instead of to upping ourselves. And imagine, friends, imagine this. Picture this. Imagine what this world would be like, even just our little slice of the world here, what it would be like if that's how just Christians responded to one another. Imagine that. Because the truth is, every conversation is a construction site. Every conversation that James reminds us that every time we speak, Every time you speak, our words have great power behind them to build up or to destroy. And so here's the final question. I know this is one of the pesky preacher questions that I always ask. You know, we ask a lot of questions in my sermons, but I got to ask it anyway as we close here. Kind of bring it home. Is there anybody at home for you who has recently been crushed by your words? Is there anybody in the neighborhood, anybody at work? Is there a friend? Is there a friend of a friend? Is there someone that you don't even know that you lit a fire with your words? Like I said, words. Will you take responsibility? Will you take responsibility? Will you go to them? And maybe this is a prompting for you to take responsibility, to go to them, recognizing that every conversation that you have is a construction site. And the good news is that, of course, your mouth that's so dangerous can also be a tool to bring about such good, can bring about healing. But if it's only if it's that you choose to use it that way, and what is that going to take? It's going to take a huge dose of humility on your part, but it also has the potential to introduce peace back into the relationship. And so I want to encourage you today, a little application mode here, to just go for it. And as hard as it will be for you, it'll be extraordinarily healing for the other person. That is as it would be, as James reminds us, that we would be hearers of the word, but we would be doers too. Because that's how faith works. Recognizing today the power of our words, yes, in a way to destroy, but a way to construct something that's even greater than ourselves. Let's pray.